John 10 is our scripture today, and it points towards what today is known around the world as the Good Shepherd Sunday, where we look to God both in Psalm 23 and in John 10 as Jesus revealed it, that he's the Good Shepherd, that God is our shepherd, and Jesus was that shepherd in the flesh for us to see. John 10, verse 1. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So if you're lost right now, you're in good company, because that crowd didn't get it either. And then he says again, so again, Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That is Jesus's bottom line for us, that we would have life and have it abundantly. I want to, I have a poem that I think I'll probably come back to. It's just really good. By Malcolm Gwee. I'll read that in a little bit. Another scripture, as I just moved to sharing on this for a few minutes today. Ezekiel 34 is a great prophetic word about what God's doing amidst Israel and during a time of exile, a time of great distress. And in that time, as they had many good leaders and they had more bad leaders than good leaders. And there's this expectation of David's promises that God would come and be their king. This expectation just seems to be disappointed over and over again. And in Ezekiel 34, verse 23, he says to them again through the prophet Ezekiel, he says, I will place over them, this is God speaking about his people, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He's referring to David's son, this promise in 1 Samuel 7, that David will have a son that one day would be God's own son, and he would reign forever on that throne. So Solomon is an immediate fulfillment of that, but Solomon's really a shadow, as we see with the Holy Spirit inspiring us to look back at that scripture. We see that he's really referring to Jesus as he says that this shepherd, Ezekiel 34:23, will tend them and be their shepherd. So the promise of Jesus being our shepherd isn't just that he has this job title of shepherd, but he actually will be active in his duty as shepherd. He'll be actively tending to us. And as we heard Jesus say of himself, that he would call his sheep with his voice and they would know his voice. And all the other voices that call them out from the area that they're in, whether that's the pen or out in the pasture into the pen, that they wouldn't respond to the other voices. They would only respond to the voice of Jesus. This is a promise from him to us, that we will know his voice, that we will hear him calling. I think sometimes we get really concerned with people's voices not being the shepherd's voice. And there's wisdom, certainly, in being discerning of what voice is the shepherd's voice. That's part of this promise. But I think even the greater promise than even discernment is the promise that he's calling us. He's calling us. He's calling us out. He's calling us out of places that we're not supposed to be in. He's calling us out from the great herd that doesn't listen to, that listens to any voice or listens to no voice. He calls us to his voice. He calls us to what he's speaking. And what he's speaking over us today is life and life abundantly. So if you're focusing on death, hear the master's voice who's calling you to life today. If you're focusing on disappointment, because I know it's loud and it's repeated and it's almost monotonous because it's just disappointment after disappointment. Greater than you having discernment, the Lord, you need to know today that the promise from the Lord is that he's calling you to life. How, Jesus, how can we have life? By following Jesus in the way that he lives and the way that he loves. And I just want to go deeper into that today, but that's immediately just, I think we can find great encouragement here that he promises us, he's calling us. And we will have discernment to hear. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. So Jesus in this passage is using, as the NRSV says, the New Revised Standard Version, figures of speech. He's using metaphors. He's speaking in this language of comparing himself to a gate, the gate that lets sheep in or out. And that gate is also a gate of protection. As if we follow this figure of speech, we can look back into history where they would create these temporary dwelling places for sheep out in the pastures using thickets and such. And the gate was the difficult part to put together, because otherwise it's just a wall. And what you find as you study this is that shepherds would actually lay down with their own bodies and be the connector piece for that wall, that fence, that temporary fence. They would lay down. And so any wolf, any wild animal would have to come through the shepherd. Likewise, the sheep just can't wander off because the shepherd's preserving them. The shepherd is the gate. And Jesus is saying, using this figure of speech, I'm the gate. So it's not, is he the gate or is he the shepherd? They're one and the same. As he gives this, he loses his audience where they're having a hard time following what he's saying because Jesus he's speaking deep and he's speaking quickly. And then he simplifies it. And then he really goes after the gate metaphor, which as he clarifies that for them, they did get understanding. As he tells them, the reason I'm the gate and I'm trustworthy is because I'm here to give you life. The others, they don't do such a great job. And isn't that true? All the other things that we put our trust in, whether it is even loved ones sometimes or animals or spouses, girlfriends, boyfriends, jobs, careers, these things, when they're unfulfilled, can be so painful, but when they are fulfilled, they are not the thing that truly satisfies us, the thing that truly gives us life. So let us be encouraged today that we don't have to have all these ducks in a row to experience life abundant, that Jesus gives it to us right where we are. He comes to us. He seeks his sheep. He's the good shepherd. As we read in the Psalm, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. So I just have something on my heart today for people out there who are struggling. Just know the good shepherd is Jesus, and he's keeping you. He's keeping you preserved today. In today's reading of chapter 10, to really be faithful and getting out of this what we're supposed to, I need to bring up that in chapter 10, in saying chapter 10, we're doing something modern. We're adding divisions between the text that weren't there initially. that there were no chapters, there were no verses when Luke first put this. I'm sorry, John first put this in the writing. Really, any author of scripture, they didn't use verses. They didn't use a chapter system. That's for modern readers. And I'm saying that because as we begin chapter 10 and Jesus begins this, "Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way is a thief and a bandit." He is speaking to someone. Who's he speaking to? And this isn't just random remarks from Jesus into the space-time continuum. He's speaking to an audience. And we find that audience by going back to chapter 9. And chapter 9, I wrote a little bit about it this morning just to do a quick review. I'm going to read it. It'll keep me a little shorter. In chapter 9, we heard the disciples ask Jesus about a blind man. They asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Chapter 9 begins with this kind of opportunity for Jesus to clarify something that's really bothering the disciples. They're seeing brokenness around them, and they see a blind man who is classically identified in that time with being a product of sin. Something went wrong for him to be this way. What's the cause of it? And Jesus says, neither his man's parents or his sin caused this, but he says that this man's blindness is an opportunity for God's works to be revealed. Jesus then, without being asked, heals the blind man. The neighbors then of this man can hardly recognize him, asking, "Is not this man the one who used to sit and beg?" And it became a contentious argument where they eventually grab the man and say, "Are you the blind man?" And then after he says, "I am," they said, "Who did this? Where'd he go? The one that healed you?" And he says, "I don't know." Part of that's because Jesus put mud on his eyes and asked him to go down to a place to wash off the mud. So the man went in faith, trusting Jesus's voice, but he'd never seen Jesus. He'd only heard his voice. And as he trusted the voice and finally can see, he's asked to say, "Who is this man?" And he can't identify Jesus by face. He only knows his voice. Then the issue that quickly rose to the surface about this man's healing was not, I'm sorry, the issue that quickly came up amongst the neighbors was this the Messiah that healed you? And they take this man then to the Pharisees, who weren't witnesses of the miracle. And as they bring him to the Pharisees, the issue that flows out of their heart is feeling like Jesus is somehow a challenge to Moses, and they're following Moses because their understanding of the Sabbath, which is the day that Jesus heals this man, is that nothing should be done and no work should be done on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath isn't necessarily about no work. The Sabbath is about rest. It's about trusting God for provision. And so they were misreading the scriptures, where they were taking a view of like self-containing and focusing on themselves as opposed to focusing on what God wanted to do. And this way they wrongly divide Moses from Jesus. And in this way, they are now threatened as they see him being called the Messiah, a misleading proposition for Israel, for all the Jews. They don't want them, the people that should be following Moses and the right ways of God, to be led astray by another false Messiah. This time in history had experienced several messiahs that had declared themselves to be the Son of God and all that, and they were persecuted, and it ended badly for them. The scholar N.T. Wright writes a lot about that in his book, Simply Jesus, if you want to look up some historical work on that. And then, so Jesus hears about all this. This is chapter 9, leading up to him declaring himself to be the shepherd. In chapter 9, which is the scene right before chapter 10, Jesus then finds the man. This is chapter 9:35. I thought that was interesting that the man doesn't find Jesus as the man is being accused of the by the Pharisees to basically be a heretic. Jesus finds the man, verse 35, and he asks the man, do you believe in the Son of Man? And I want to explain this. The Son of Man, as explained by N.T. Wright, I borrowed the explanation from him today just because he does such a great job. He says the phrase Son of Man was there for them in either Hebrew or Aramaic. It was in both. And it simply meant mortal or human being. The Son of Man was a phrase frequently linked to Daniel 7, where it says that one like a Son of Man is brought on the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days. And it says there, as Daniel's giving this vision of night and seeing himself before a Son of Man who came in on the clouds and then approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. As Daniel is seeing this, he records that in verse 14 of Daniel 7, that the Son of Man was given authority, he was given glory and sovereign power, that all nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. This is directly from Daniel 7. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that won't pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus asked this man, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? The idea that God's going to give his power and his dominion to this person that is just a mortal, that God's going to give that to just a regular man. And what Jesus is referring to isn't just the man in power. Jesus is also referring to this servant who suffers greatly and then is given power. That calling someone the Son of Man was to declare them really the fulfillment of God's messianic promises to his people. And Jesus often used that phrase, the Son of Man, as this cryptic self-designation, hinting not just about glory, but also about his suffering, that he would suffer, he would be vindicated, and then he would be given God's full authority. This is a wild and polarizing point that Jesus is giving. And as he asks this man back in chapter 9, verse 35, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answers him and says, and who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Because this man just experienced power that only God could have. And Jesus says to him, verse 37, you have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. It's one of the few verses that we find someone actually worshiping Jesus in the New Testament. And Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. And then some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, surely we are not blind, are we? Now, they just immediately separated themselves from Jesus, even with their negative question. So Jesus just goes after them with that. In verse 41, he says, if you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. This, all of this is the exact place where John 10 picks up, where there's this argument, not really an argument, It's sharp language between Jesus and the Pharisees as they are trying to figure out what happened to this man. Who would dare upset the Sabbath? This is a day for God. And Jesus got it right. That's right. A day for God to give you his provision. And the provision for this blind man is health, is eyesight. And it's a sign and a wonder to point to God's full authority. And Jesus isn't just about showing authority. He's also saying, I'm going to suffer first. I'm going to give my life for you first. And this brings us to John 10, where Jesus says, very truly, I tell you. And he's saying this to whom now? Who do you think he's saying this to? He's saying this to the man who was formerly known as the blind man. And he's saying it to the Pharisees. And I'm sure his disciples are with their jaws on the ground all around them at this point, listening and tracking as John later records this whole story. I say all that because often when we read on and we hear that there are some who are, Jesus says, verse 4, that all who came before me were thieves and robbers. There's something that was going around in the early church, and it's still going around today, where people try to say, you know who that, you know what he's speaking about. He's speaking about the old covenant. He's speaking about Moses. He's speaking about the law. He's speaking about all those who came before him. This is a wrong reading of Jesus in this moment, that Jesus was not bashing the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and all of the Scripture. What he's doing is he's connecting what the Pharisees are doing, what the Pharisees are robbing people of in this moment, and he's giving commentary on it, that there are thieves and robbers around us right now, and he's looking at them. He's not speaking about the old covenant. I wrote this down. I said, I've even heard it said and read that if you just understood the covenants as you read this, you'd see that this is Jesus critiquing the old covenant. But this not only disregards the context of John 9 and 10, it misses Jesus' emphasis. What is Jesus emphasizing in this moment? That he is the fulfillment. He is the Son of Man. He is the one who you could see in the Scriptures. He is the one, later on, we read that fulfills perfectly the law and the prophets. What must be corrected here isn't the law or the prophets or the Scriptures, but what he's correcting right now is how we use them. How do we use the law? How do we use the prophets? This mistake is still around constantly today, where we say, I only read Jesus and I don't read the Old Testament. We can't trust the Old Testament. I can only trust Jesus. That's not the thing Jesus is speaking to right now when he's saying there were those who came before me who were thieves and robbers. The mistake the Pharisees were making in John 9 is that they're wrongfully dividing Moses from the Messiah. They vilify Jesus, not because he's different than Yahweh, but because he unbalances the whole system they had built around their understanding of Scripture. And I say this kind of out loud to all of us in these days, as we're hearing about a text where Jesus goes on to say there's other shepherds, there's thieves and robbers calling, hear my voice, I'm the one you can trust. Beware of single theological systems that wrap up the words of Scripture into neat, tiny packages that really benefit the expert teachers and preachers. They benefit those who have a price tag on their material. And is this not what Jesus was getting at when he spoke to the Pharisees in his audience? And he said, beware of those who came before me who were thieves and robbers. Perhaps we can say, beware of those who come after Christ also, who continue to rob and steal in his name. It exists. It exists loud and clear in our society right now. I want to get back to my emphasis earlier, Jesus' emphasis about who he is there right now. He's the gate. He's the good shepherd. I underlined all the I am statements that he made in my Bible. He says, first, I'm telling you that I'm the gate for the sheep. I'm the gate. He says it again in verse 9. Verse 10, he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In verse 11, he says, I'm that good shepherd. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. In verse 15, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, I have other sheep. This was a wrong interpretation of Scripture that only natural born Jews, those from the seed of Abraham were given the promises of God. Jesus clarifies that the seed of Abraham is him, and what God's going to do through all of the earth is bless the nations through the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, he says, I lay down my life in order to take it up again. I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I've received this command from my Father. So Jesus doesn't just represent himself. He represents the Father, the same Father that gave Moses the law on the mountain, the same Father that spoke through the prophets Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Malachi and Habakkuk, that's constantly calling his people out of our wrong understanding of what he's spoken. So we get a revelation from God. I'm saying we, not you. We get a revelation from God, and we suddenly cut out all other verses. We cut out all other things. We just wrap ourselves around this one thing. And when we do that, we distort the scriptures as we take our eyes off of some of those harder texts where he's still leading us to life, leading us away from the things that we would prefer. If you don't have a preference of what you want, tell me about that. We all have a preference of what we want, and we read it into scripture. And especially when we're gaining from it, as a pastor, as someone who's given a salary to be a preacher, I take this really to heart, that this is not opportunity for me to gain. There'd be a lot of folks on here that could probably teach me some lessons about how to do that healthfully. I'm learning. But what I won't do is err towards me gaining and you losing as I figure this out. So that's just on my heart a lot right now. I want to go back to the shepherd. Is there any comments right now? Anything I can address? And am I stirring up anything? Or
Josh was quoting Din Sinclair. He says, it's difficult to get a man to understand something when his salary depends on him not understanding it. Another way to say it.
Yeah. I will say this. I have friends who are authors. I want to write books. I've been told to write books. I don't know what to write about still. Not as a single book. My point, though, is I've thought at times, I'm glad I don't have the 25-year-old Scott Crowder's book out there, or the 33-year-old Scott Crowder's book out there, because my theology has been corrected. I've grown. I've become less judgmental. It's less about my point of view, and it's more about like God leading people to life with through many different ways, always through Jesus, but through many different ways, and we can come to one scripture and understand it in several different vantage points. And it can still be true. But when we say it's just my vantage point and all these other vantage points are wrong, that becomes not an issue of truth. It becomes an issue of vanity, as Augustine said so clearly in Confessions. I saw a quote this week I shared on Facebook. So as we read this today about the shepherd, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to those in his moment who are gaining personally from the religious systems they've created that are extra scriptural, like outside of scripture, that aren't leading people to. I mean, the fact is this, scripture's being fulfilled right in front of them of who Jesus is. And all they can see is it being a threat to what they were trying to do. Could we give up our denomination? Could we give up our non-denomination? Could we give up our 501c3 status? Could we take on the status of incorporation? Basically, are you flexible to be used by God, or are you so stuck in the revelation he's given you that you won't budge from anything else as he keeps sharing light, or if he keeps bringing truth around you? This is something I feel like we all should just be asking. He's always leading us. He's always calling out with his voice, and he's faithful to keep us moving, to keep us learning. And as Josh quoted that great phrase by Upton Sinclair, may we further make ourselves accountable to other voices, to others who don't get paid by us, to tell us when we are being too small in our understanding of Scripture or our interpretation or our teaching, especially when it benefits us, when it gives us more likes, when it gives us more money, when it gives us more speaking engagements. I constantly feel tempted by this, you know, just if I did this a little bit better, we could get more people online. Let's just always take that to Jesus and to wise counselors around us. Do we need to be doing that? And as I do that, is this more about my message? Is this more about me? Or is this something that God is wanting to, is this just another good perspective to share? I think most of our books are just another good perspective to share. Years ago, I had the gall to tell a really great teacher that his book wasn't the end of all books about what God had spoken, particularly on covenants. And it was not received well. It was like, no, I have summarized it in the best possible way. We need to get people on board with this. And it was such a reduction of all the nuances that go with covenant. I just said, no, it's been around for, the new covenant's been around for 2,000 years. And we're still learning. And there's more to be said than just what you said in your book. Anyway, I need to get off that. It's like I'm on a, am I on a high horse right now or a?
No, okay. It's just something you've been processing.
I've been processing a lot. And I do feel like we, the body of Christ, as sheep together, help each other sometimes to go, hey, the master's calling. Do you hear him?
First of all, I tried to post a picture in the comments, but I guess you can't do that. I don't know. Anyway, but if you guys Google Shepherd as the gate, it shows amazing pictures. Some are artist renderings and some are historical pictures and current pictures of pens of some sort for the sheep and then the shepherd actually as the, you know, sitting in that opening as the gate. And I'm just thinking about this in our lives in general, not just in regards to what Scott's talking about, like teachers and people that gain from their particular brand of teaching or whatever, but just in general, like all of our thoughts, our desires, our, like the sale paper ads, you know, new hairstyles, whatever, all our things, all the things, the options and the information that we have. If we just kind of envision maybe like our lives and our hearts as that pen that has been set up, it's a safe place. It's a place where we're protective and gated. And then we imagine Jesus sitting at that gate and saying, okay, does Jesus allow this thing to come over him into my life? Like if something can't get past Jesus, if it can't pass the test of Jesus' blood or Jesus' resurrection or Jesus' teachings and the life that he displayed, and it doesn't pass that test, then we don't want it to, because the only other way for it to come in is to come in as a thief and a robber. And you know, honestly, that could be something as simple as spending, you know, $5 at Starbucks or something like that.
Yeah.
And not to like put us on this paranoid life where every little thing we have to stop and imagine. I mean, we wouldn't get out of our house, but
no, we wouldn't.
But in general, you know, like, so are my spending habits, do they pass the Jesus gate test? You know, what I'm taking in, you know, we have a lot of liberties, as believers and a lot of freedom. And yet, like, I know there's been seasons where I could watch certain movies that I can't watch now or vice versa. In my 20s, I had a really hard time with any kind of film or movie that portrayed in any way, any kind of, violence or aggression about women. Even if it was like had a really good message, I just couldn't watch it. I think you remember that. Like I would get so angry. Like, yeah. I would just get, want to scream and...
The Lord sensitized me during that season because I wasn't even aware that, yeah, it was good.
Yeah, and now, you know, I've had not just healing, but also just whatever. I've just changed and grown, and I can watch stuff like that. And so, but I wouldn't watch it if it was like 50 Shades of Grey. Okay? That's not the kind of...
That's a good clarification.
That's, yeah. Like, that would not pass my Jesus gate, but maybe a movie that... has to depict a little bit of violence in order to tell the true story or something like that. What? So, you know, that's the practical, I guess, a practical application of this is that we just, can things cross over? Even, you know, things that people say to you, whether it's praise or it's criticism.
Yeah.
Can it cross over Jesus, you know, and we know that Jesus gave criticism. So can that criticism cross over Jesus? Can I receive it?
Yeah.
In like knowing that how he sees me, knowing, you know, that he also took criticism, or does that thing just have to stop with Jesus because it's just pure, you know, harsh criticism that not meant to benefit me?
I just also want to say along this topic that the Lord uses many ways to call people into himself. He uses many different ways of understanding him. For some people, you know, I remember a friend's church. He took over a church and he had these different factions of revelation all around the church. He had the prayer camp, you know, those that wanted to pray 24 hours a day and worship with instruments all the time. Then he had another camp that was kind of like the faith and power and miracles camp. And then he had another camp that the message they wanted to hear over and over was the Father Heart camp. And then he had another camp that was not the Father Heart camp. They were the Jesus camp. We need to talk about Jesus. And I think you get the picture. All these are good things. All these are the revelations of God. But when we make one message the message at the cost of all the other ways God reveals himself, we are becoming the gate for people. And as opposed to sharing the revelation you have freely, which would be the Father's heart revelation, the revelation that you're called to be a worshiper 24/7, the revelation that Jesus is Lord, all these should be shared freely, but we shouldn't have our fingers out or our, we shouldn't be looking at the program of what gets spoken and say, yeah, we need less of Jesus's Lord talk and we need more Holy Spirit's everywhere talk. And now bind together around these kinds of false divisions. I think we just have a tendency to always want to hear what we've been revelating in, what we've been hearing from God, what's changed our life. And that's good again, but this all points us back to the one shepherd. He's the one shepherd. And as John 10 goes on, John 10, there's basically four mini sermons in John 10. I'll just give them to you really quick because this is really helpful. This is from the commentary on the Gospel of John by Dale Bruner. He said in verse 1 through 10, which we heard today, Jesus is showing us that he's the true gate. And faithful shepherds are centered on him, not any other way. Verses 11 through 21 is this another sermonette where Jesus is saying, I'm the true shepherd. And he is the one good shepherd exclusively who lays down his life for the sheep. There is this substitutionary language. If I talked about atonement for a few minutes, we get people to say it's not substitution. Well, Jesus just tells us in verse 11 through 21, something of substitution. It's not to be divisive. These are, as he says, figures of speech for understanding who he is. Verses 22 through 30 is the third sermonette where Jesus is talking about those who trust in him alone are his true sheep, that Father in heaven trusts Jesus. They are one. They're so close and their actions. And that those who trust in Jesus alone are the true sheep. And verses 31 through 42 is this fourth sermonette in the book of John, chapter 10. It's about Jesus being the true Son, who uniquely and especially was sent by the Father. That all of our sonship is because Jesus is the Son. And that's another way we understand who we are in God. Did you have something?
No, I was just going to suggest
that. Oh, yeah. I am going to wrap it up. I wanted to read this historical story, though, about shepherds. And I thought it would just bless us as we hear more details on what Jesus is meaning when he says, "I am the shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice." He says the power of this is this is a 20th century firsthand account by C.T. Wilson. It was written in his book Peasant Life in the Holy Land. And he says this: "Some years ago, I was staying the night in some shepherd's tent in the Jebel Alun, which is Gilead. The tents, to the number of 10 or 12, were pitched in a wide circle, enclosing a considerable area. In the evening, some 6 or 7 flocks were brought within camp for protection. In the morning, when the time came for the shepherds to take their charges out to pasture," imagine this, all these different tents of all these different shepherds have gathered together for safety for the night, and all the sheep are intermingling. Wouldn't that be cool if all the churches could intermingle? And then he says in this way, "When the time came for the shepherds to take their charges out to pasture, instead of attempting to separate the respective flock from the crowds of goats and sheep scattered promiscuously over the enclosed space, each man went a little way beyond the ring of tents and, standing there, uttered his special call. Instantly, the whole mass of sheep and goats were in motion. And as the shepherds continued to call, the several flocks separated themselves, each streaming out of the camp in the direction of their respective guides. And in 5 minutes, not a goat or sheep remained inside. Looking again shortly afterwards, the various flocks could be seen diverging to all points of the compass, each following its own shepherd." The master, Jesus, is a shepherd who lays his own life down for us. We find such direction from looking at Jesus for what to do during the coronavirus, what to do when our pets die, what to do when we have to fire our employees, what we have to do when we can't meet as the church, and the word church means gathered. What do we do, God? We lean into you, who's faithfully calling us to your voice. He is the one that we can trust. I want to read one more thing, and we're going to close with prayer. This is an amazing poem by Malcolm Gwiet. He's a living poet, and he wrote this, and you can find his books and things online. Malcolm Gwiet, G-U-I-T-E, like sweet. Malcolm Gwiet. This is his poem called "I Am the Door of the Sheepfold." "Not one that's gently hinged or deftly hung, not like the ones you planed at Joseph's place, not like the well-oiled openings that swung so easily for Pilate's practiced pace, not like the ones that closed in Mary's face, from house to house in brimming Bethlehem, not like the one that no man may assail, the dreadful curtain, the forbidding veil, that waits your breaking in Jerusalem. Not one you made, but one you've become, load-bearing, balancing, a weighted beam, to bridge the gap, to bring us within reach of your high pasture, calling us by name. You lay your body down across the breach, yourself the door that opens into home." Jesus, right now, I just pray for anyone on the call and those who aren't on the call, Lord, who you say to them, "I am your shepherd." Hear the Master's voice today calling you back to him, your perfect home, back to him with all of your hurts, all of your pains, all of your distress, back to him with all of your hopes, with all of your dreams, with all of your anxiety, with all of your great anticipation for what's to come when this pandemic's over. May we look to you, Jesus, as our provider, as our protection, as the one who perfectly reveals Father, who doesn't separate scriptures from each other, but you show us the continuous action of God from beginning to now and through the end of eternity, that you are always coming after us. You are always for us and not against us, that you're calling us to yourself. I pray for great clarity for you, whoever's listening in these days, that you would know the voice of the Lord, and that we together would also hear what we're to walk out from and hear what we're to walk into, that we would be like our shepherd who lays down his life willingly for the community, that we would be a source of life to the nations around us, to those who we didn't even have room for thinking that you'd love, God, our bosses, people that wear make America great again hats, people that are going to vote for Joe Biden. Father, all these things that we divide in our hearts, Lord, all these categories we have of untouchable people, Lord, break those down, and may we give our lives freely to the nations, Lord. I just pray that today that we would be encouraged in your love. Amen. Amen. Anything else? All right, I'll be reaching out. I'll be jumping online to comment with you. And just let's be unifiers and not dividers. Let's be gracious and not against one another. Okay? God bless you.